My recollections of Swanwick's past is that this is the session which is a real uphill struggle. For after spending an afternoon in the fresh air, we now come into the close atmosphere of this conference hall and quietly lose our concentration and sag off to sleep. I thought, therefore, it was very appropriate that our study for this session should include confidence toward God. So if you felt sleepy before, now's the time to wake up. Because all together, young people and old people, the community of the truth is becoming altogether too wishy-washy and too diffident in its thinking. Let us not forget that the apostles and the early Christian folk were people who accepted Christianity on pain and threat of death. And you do not hazard your life unless you know for what you are hazarding it. That the first century church had to answer at their request for baptism, a question which is not put before young people or old today. Are you prepared to die for what you believe? Oh, I'm not suggesting that the apostles included that in their questions to the candidates. They didn't need to. If you joined the community of the Lord, your life was forfeit. And you ran in the shadows, or did you? Men knew when they were accepting Christianity that their life may hang in the balance for it. And these weren't cringing men. They were men who were bold before the world, and they were confident toward God. Which is not indicating that they were proud men, not proud at all. But they weren't wishy-washy. They took confident hold in the word of God. Their relationship with the Lord was therefore as confident. Not confident in their own strength or in their own ability to be saved, but confident that the Lord who had called them could save them out of the hands of the wicked men that there were and would translate them to the kingdom. The phrase that forms our subject is taken from the third chapter of the epistle and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Not self-confidence. That is what the world would have you do. This is why the world is creating in you the ability to speak and to express yourself. The world wants you to be self-confident. And the scriptures are doing the very reverse of that. I think it was the Apostle Paul who said to the Philippians that should be no confidence in the flesh. A vote of no confidence in the flesh. It is confidence toward God. Confidence that the Lord is able to save, even to the uttermost, even if our heart condemn us. We will come back to that scripture. I suggest that there are three stages, deliberate stages, in the development of confidence, an objective, positive, dynamic faith and a hold of the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. What a lovely phrase. But having listened to what our brother Dennis was telling us about the workings of the love, the actual living of a Christian life is itself a therapy. And if we are confident and bold and practical in our Christianity, it will reflect in our relationship and in our attitude to the Lord. And so our Christian living will assure our hearts before him. Now there is the idea of confidence very clearly expressed. And the word there is to persuade, to assure our hearts before him, is to persuade. So you are not going to try and persuade yourself You don't stand in front of a mirror and say, I must be bold, I must be bold. I must be strong. Oh, the times, you know, we could be caught in our bedroom sort of practicing in front of the mirror. Speakers particularly. This is a confidence which comes from rehearsing one's Christianity in the real mirror, in the face of the Lord. And that can be of tremendous assurance. So start building a positive and a confident attitude towards your Christianity. Don't be wishy-washy. The second stage, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, yes, this is what we feared all along. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, you see, one of the most wonderful things in Scripture is that the Scriptures sharpen your conscience. While it is giving you a goal for which you will aim, while it is giving you the glorious vision of our Master and his dynamic living and preaching, we are more and more persuaded that there's just no way in which we can mark or keep pace with it. And so our heart does condemn us, and we convict ourselves. In fact, I suggest one of the aspects of faith which you and I as young people find most difficult to overcome is to believe that God has forgiven us. Because the truth is, we know ourselves, and we have a job sometimes to even forgive ourselves. And if we can't forgive ourselves, we certainly don't believe or even expect that God will. So in this area of self-indictment, this is a very healthy sign. The nearer to God that men drew, the more they trembled. The careless, pompous, proud men were people who were never within 20 miles of God. The nearer a man grows to his Lord, the more acutely conscious he will be of sin, his sin. But that's not all, that must be counted. And there is this wonderful balance that if a man will put God higher than his own heart, put God first, John says the outcome of that is that God, if you put God higher than your heart, then God will overrule your heart. And that's what you want. So that though your heart condemn you, because you've elevated the Lord over your heart, he will overrule your heart. And he will give you not the answer of your conscience, but your most earnest and positive desire for his love, for his kingdom, for his glory. God knows all. If we turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, could have left his disciples up in Galilee, right out of the way. He didn't. He took his disciples right through the storm that was going to envelop his own life. And this storm was all but going to destroy the faith of the apostles. You know that. Thomas very nearly didn't survive it. And through the 20th chapter, we see the Master reappearing to Mary, reappearing to the disciples, slowly reassuring them and building again the faith that was almost lost. I ask you, what shepherd, when he's going to fight the wolf, takes all his sheep into the ravine with him? And yet the Lord did. What captain, sailing into the eye of a storm that will drown him, will take all his mariners with him? And yet the Lord did. There is no way out of this life but through it, and through it with the Lord. And the Lord was confident that his Father would sustain and hold his disciples through this perilous storm. And yet, we very often overlook the fact that there was one man who seemed to come out of the storm, being a fisherman, unscathed, but inside, chapter 21, there was an awful thorn of conscience. Here it is. a thorn of conscience. Chapter 21, verse 17. Poor old Peter, thrice rejecting his Lord, now being thrice confirmed in his love. But see what he says in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Will you even give me the love of friendship? And Peter was grieved because the Lord said that unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. That haunting cry of a man with a thorn in his conscience who didn't know how to look Jesus straight in the eye. And how beautifully the Lord, in front of all the apostles, who'd all heard of his denial by now, I'm sure they had. News like that really travels fast around the brotherhood, doesn't it? Now they were all going to hear that thorn taken out. Lovest thou me? You know I do. Thou knowest all things. Pathetic. Pathetic no more. The pain is over. Peter is restored and confirmed. His conscience has been overruled, because above all, he does love his Lord, and his Lord does know it. Do you see that? How his conscience is overruled, because here is a man, for all his weakness, who has put God first, and he's restored to confidence. Restored to confidence. Right, back to the epistle, and the third phase, the effect of love and the outworking of love will assure our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, we are protected now from that, because the Lord is greater than our hearts and will give us our true heart's desire and will restore us. And now in chapter 3, verse 21, the words we've already used, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we boldness toward God. We are purified, even as he is pure. Said Peter, he that hath suffered hath ceased from sin. Suffering is not something to be flinched from. Suffering for the Lord is almost something to be desired, if it means that through suffering one is sharing with the Lord. And the result of it will be that one will cease from sin. How lovely. Total trust, total love, and total boldness. Mark the way in which John speaks to the church. Chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you. Oh, isn't that lovely? A positive, direct approach. If only we were less devious and more direct. We were encouraged to do this morning, that love is honest and straightforward. And here is the beloved apostle being very direct. I write to you. That's even a bold way of approaching people, isn't it? Approach them with boldness, and perhaps you'll draw boldness from them. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And young people who grow up with very sensitive personalities and are very, very troubled about themselves, the Lord would have you be bold. Your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. Fathers know all the traumas of life. So you know how the Father, the Heavenly Father, is reacting. Have boldness. You have known him. Young men, you have overcome. If you have given your will, if you have given your heart to the Lord, you have overcome and you will rule the world. And then he seems to repeat himself. Little children, you have known the Father. You have a father-son relationship. Not just with your own dad, but with the Heavenly Father. You fathers, you know what it is to be a father. You have known him. And young men, you are strong. In this room there is a powerhouse of work. If only we could all be motivated. Imagine what would happen in Birmingham if every one of you, with the confidence of the truth, with the zeal of love, to see corpses that are walking the streets, that don't know where to go, that desperately are looking for the salvation of their own life. If all of you were to be let loose in Birmingham, what a powerhouse. It would depend how many wards and blocks you were building. But you know, 300 odd workmen with the skill in 2 years could build a very big hospital. A very big hospital. Think what would happen if you were all mobilized in the Lord's work. You are strong. But you're not just strong for material building. You are strong for the Lord, because given to young people is a clear sense of truth. You can spot humbug a mile off, then use it. And smell out humbug in yourself and do away with it. And keep your clear vision. You will always have to relate your idealism to reality. You will have to learn to be practical. Love is practical. Prayer must be practical. Your Christianity must be practical, but never be compromised. So retain the boldness that the Lord would have you display. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. And inasmuch as one is walking in the footsteps of the Master, righteousness is not something attained by works, but by relationship and through faith. It's given to us, and we will be spotlessly righteous. Spotlessly righteous. When we talk about being in the truth, more meaningfully, we talk about being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are holy. You cannot sin any more than Christ can sin. You cannot sin. You are righteous as He is righteous. Powerful thought. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 14 of this same chapter, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the truth of the matter. That's the root of boldness. We have passed from death unto life. We want our little recording of the prodigal son now, don't we? He was dead, but is alive. Was dead? He thought he was living riotously. He thought, to use modern parlance, he thought he was living it up. And the father said, no. He was dead, but he's alive now. He's come home. Have you all come home? Then you have passed from death, out of death, into life. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Have you ever stood alone, one man in a college, the only man to speak for God and open his Bible? And you think yourself outnumbered only because you see the myriads of scoffing faces and can't see the legions of angels. Only because you feel the scourge of their mockery and don't know the power of the Master's truth. If you only realize how dynamic you were. It is within your power, given you of God, to turn this world upside down. And as we've seen, even the enemies of God will give testimony to that power. And when you trouble men's consciences, you will make them into raging sore bears. And beware of them, but never think that you are outnumbered. You are of God, and have overcome them. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You could start feeling quite heady about this, couldn't you? If you weren't rooted and grounded in the compassion and the love under unswerving concentration on the face of the Master, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is unassailable. You are conquering heroes. The Lord has raised his banner, and you rally to the call. And the sound of the trumpet of victory has already been called. Hail to his banner. And you gain the victory over self and over the whole world of self. Chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If only our grasp of the Lord was as positive, filled with desire, if only we wanted enough, if only we had the appetite for the kingdom and wanted it enough. What must hurt the Lord more than anything else is that at times I behave as though, well, I'll have it if it's going. Is that how we're treating the truth? You know, we're brought up to be very cool, very rational, very standoffish. Why, by being English, we're sort of very cool and impassive kind of people. What's got to happen to shake us before we realize that to us is being given kingship with robes and crowns and a glory that glistens? You have been granted eternal life. Now you'll have it, your life, for his sake, won't you? You're not in doubt still, are you? The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. As long as our faith is not shortened that we can't reach out. You know, the great benefits of this remarkable confidence and this boldness toward God are displayed in three profound scriptures, and with these we finish this study. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. What a wonderful benefit. And this is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But as John said in the Gospel, even to his disciples he said, but you don't ask. You don't ask. You should. You should be asking. And you should have confidence to ask. If you have a relationship with the Lord, then you know his will. If you know his will, you already know the kind of things that you need, that you want. A deficiency of personality. We all have deficiencies of personality. Don't hide it, young brother, by getting a fast car. Ask the Lord. Ask. He hears, and if he hears, he will answer. That is the confidence of our relationship. If only we would think to ask. Chapter 4, verse 17. Here's the second benefit. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, when kings will bow down before him and tremble. And the apostle is actually suggesting to us tonight that we should have boldness in the day of judgment, when love is made perfect. You know, it will be like old friends that haven't met for a very long time, who are renewing the friendship of many years. And when they first meet, when deep calls to deep, when eye catches the glance of eye, and the bond is there without anything being said, there will be boldness in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Stay. Don't be won away. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Too late to build a relationship with the Lord when he comes. We've got to have stayed with him. Then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth if you stay. People who were about to leave Jesus at that time in the gospel would never have known the rest of his teaching, would never have seen how he finished and gave his life. You've got to stay with the Master right to the very end. And then in the day of the judgment, the day of his appearing, the day of his coming, there will not be shame. There will not be shame. The Lord won't have it. Not in his house. But he will give you the answer of your boldness and of your faith.